This morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 23. Again, Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 23. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And we'll stop there at 22. Let's ask the Father for help at this time. Our Father, we come to you right now, Lord, the time of the preaching and the teaching of your word. Let your word, Lord, be clear to us today. Let your word go forward in power. Let your people be edified today. Let us rest upon these truths today, Lord, that we can be able to see the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son and the Spirit today. Bless your people, Lord, that your people, Lord, can rest upon you, Lord, not only today, for the rest of our lives by learning these truths today. Keep us, Lord. And also for me, Lord, as I preach your word and teach your word, hide me behind the cross. Let everything I say, Lord, be from your word and your word alone. Let it be truth. Anything, Lord, that I say that's not of you, Lord, remove it from my heart and from my mind. Let everything, Lord, I say and do, Lord, be from you and you alone. Thank you, Lord. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. We have now been in the book of Mark almost 2 years now, walking through this book of Mark, verse by verse, trying to glean upon these truths the Lord is revealing to us in this gospel of Mark. We learned that it's four gospels, and Mark was one of the gospels that it's a little bit shorter than the rest of the gospels, but Mark is straight to the point. Throughout the gospel of Mark, we see this word in Greek, euthas. Euthas, was referred to this immediately. Immediately, Mark is getting it as he's walking through this gospel. He is trying to get straight to the point for us to see, like it tells us in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. By knowing that Jesus is the true Son of God, we can believe upon him because he is the true Messiah. So today we are at the place now where now Jesus is leaving Pilate. He has been now in the area of Jerusalem, and old Jerusalem at the time has been trod, and he has been persecuted by the Jewish officials. But now we see it's time for Jesus to go be crucified. Now, how are we going to do this morning, discuss this text as Jesus is on his way to Calvary? We're going to do it in 3 points today. Jesus is too weak to bear his cross. Simon forced to carry the cross in point number two. And point number three, Jesus brought to Golgotha with his cross. So look at point number one. Jesus is too weak to bear his cross. Verse 21, it said, and they compelled a passerby. Before we spend time talking about this passerby, Let's see the circumstances that led to the crowd to compel someone to help Jesus at this time. First John Gospel shared with us that Jesus was first carrying the cross himself. It tells us in John 19:16 and 17. It says, so they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross. It's possessive. Jesus was bearing his own cross after he was beaten. No one was there to help him to carry this cross. He was there alone. Jesus has helped others in the past by teaching true righteousness. He has healed the sick. He has fed the hungry, the 4,000, the 5,000. Jesus has proved that he's a greater teacher. He will provide for his people. But right here in John is telling us that Jesus bearing his own cross. Disciples, where are you at right now? And this is impossible. After we learn the last few weeks in Mark 15, it was impossible, especially after the scourging and flogging by the Roman soldiers, Jesus was beat severely. He doesn't have enough to carry this cross, enough strength. What we see here in John instead is that he was carrying his own cross. And we know, too, is Jesus is 100% man. The 100% God as well. That's a beautiful picture about this hypostatic union. He's 100% God and 100% man. So Jesus felt every single blow that they gave him. Jesus felt the pain. He truly felt the pain. Even though he's truly God, he is truly man. He felt every single blow that they gave him. So it was a struggle for him to carry this cross. And we know that the disciples earlier was in the garden. When Jesus was in the garden at Mount of Olives, when he was in the garden, he was teaching the disciples, stay awake. Stay awake as I pray to the Father for strength. Then when Judas came who betrayed Christ, when Judas came in the garden with the Jewish officials, the disciples ran. Not only the disciples ran, the boy that was naked ran. Where are the people that Jesus has loved in the past? They all scatter. Peter, he so happily finds Jesus again. And Peter finds him again and actually in the courtyard. Then at that time, Peter denies Jesus three times before the rooster crows twice. So the disciples ran. But what about the crowd? The crowd, all throughout the history, Jesus had loved these people. What about the crowd? So far, we see the crowd is not even there as well. And I'll say it is. We learned that in the Bible reading, John 7. Since they were putting Jesus to death, many people wanted to stay quiet. They didn't want to be identified as followers of Jesus. If so, they would have been persecuted. So if it is true followers around while Jesus is getting beaten, they're being cowards. They're not speaking of it. For a prime example, in Mark 15:43, Joseph Arimathea, a respected member of the Jewish council, for him, he delighted to follow Christ. But right now, it's been a council. It's a good chance that he's part of the Sanhedrin, that he was there when they brought these allegations towards Pilate. But it doesn't tell us anything about Joseph or Arimathea saying anything to Pilate that, hey, I vouch for Jesus. He's righteous. It doesn't tell us that. Everybody is silent because of the fear of the Roman Empire. And we know the Roman Empire is one of the most vicious empires throughout the history. They were like the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great on steroids. They covered so much territory. So mankind was very careful to question anything about the governor of Rome or even Caesar himself. So why was it so difficult then for someone to assist Christ, to be with Christ through this? We know the Father is there while he's going through this. But nobody else is there, it tells us. We know last week the battalion, when they're mocking Christ, they put even purple robes on Christ. They put a crown of thorns on him. And the imperfect verb in verse 19 tells us there's a striking and spitting went on and on for a while. The mark doesn't tell us when it actually stopped. So they were spitting on him. They were scourging them over and over. And we don't know how many times it was. Some people say with Jewish customs, it actually stopped at a certain time, at a certain lashes. But it doesn't tell us exactly when they stopped him beating him. John Gospel tells us that Pilate brought Jesus out before the crowd while he had on the purple robe and crown of thorns. Pilate was making the point to the crowd that Jesus wasn't a threat to him or the crowd. So Pilate brought him out and said, you see this guy with crowns on his head and rats on him. This is the king you guys see. And the crowd chanted more and more, crucify him, crucify him. But even in that, Pilate still didn't find anything wrong in him.
Pilate's wife didn't find anything wrong in him. Even Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee, he didn't find anything wrong with Jesus. Everybody sees he's a righteous man, but no one's there to defend him but his father. Pilate's perplexed. Why, Jesus? Why not just you just apologize so everything can be okay? Listen to what Pilate says to Jesus and John, or how Jesus responds back to Pilate. In John 19, verse 10. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" So Pilate is threatening Jesus, "I have authority over you, Jesus. Will you please speak?" And how did Jesus respond? In verse 11, Jesus answered him, "You will have no authority over me at all unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greatest sin." Pilate, you don't have the power that you think you have. Pilate, you have been given this authority only by God to do what the Father allowed you to do. You are so limited, Pilate. So Jesus is not afraid of Pilate. Jesus is not even afraid of Caesar. And better yet, Jesus is not even afraid of death. Death doesn't bring about this fear in him. He stands boldly and rebuked the authority of Pilate. Pilate, your authority is subjected to the Father. Only reason why you are able to judge is because the Father allows you to do it, Pilate. All the things that you are taking place during this suffering of Christ is not absent of the God, the Father. God knows all things, and also God is direct. He would direct everything for his own glory. Pilate is like a grain of sand in the plans of the Lord. Jesus' suffering was planned from the beginning of the world. God knew he would create a people, and that the people that he has created would sin against him and disobey him, that eventually he would send his only son to redeem a people for himself. It was part of the whole plan of God. God is not the author of sin. But he let you know that his wisdom surpasses our wisdom. Even though he's not the author of sin, he allows sin to be used for his own glory. Pilate thinks he has the power, but he really doesn't. The Father's working all these things out for his own glory. And many of the people who are followers of Christ recognize Pilate's power over the power of the Father. So many of the people were afraid of him. And I think this is what happened to the disciples. They was afraid. And this is why it tells us in our text, why this passerby was compelled. I don't think the word compelled is translated right. I would say the best word for this word, compelled, because the word compelled, normally in our context, it deals with compelling. It deals with convincing. You're trying to convince somebody to do something. You're trying to compel them, do this and I'll do this for you. That's what we see in our society. But actually in the Greek context here, it's not dealing with trying to compel someone. It's actually dealing with forcing. We see the same word in Matthew 5:41. The same word, compelled. It's dealing with this forcing term. As Jesus left Pilate, he was now forced a bystander or a person that's passing by. He has forced this person to help Jesus. So this is not a compelled and asking politely. This Simon that we know of was forced to carry the cross. And Simon was a person right here, just a passerby. During this feast of the Passover. During the time of the Passover, people would be coming from all over the country, even outside the country, from places, neighboring countries, like Lebanon, even all the way over to Saudi Arabia, down to Africa. Some probably even come from Rome. They come from all these different places to come back and celebrate this Passover. So people are coming to Israel, headed towards the temple. If they wasn't heading toward the temple, they probably heading toward the market to be ready to get ready to celebrate this Passover. So there were many people who were passing by throughout the day. But this certain man that was passing by while Jesus was carrying his cross was forced to carry the cross for Jesus. Joel Beacon says this: it was very likely that this passerby, he was headed towards the temple. So this person that's going to carry Jesus' cross, he was actually headed towards the temple. The temple is where you go to see the priest and the Passover lamb to be sacrificed. So this passerby was looking forward to delighting in the Lord at the temple and not carrying a cross. He didn't think about getting up that morning he was going to be carrying a cross. He didn't think about no cross that morning. He thought about going to the temple to offer, to be able to praise and delight in God with the sacrificing of a lamb. So it doesn't tell us that this man was looking for Jesus, or that this man would woke up that morning wanting to carry a cross. It doesn't tell us that. So this man right here wasn't delighting to carry the cross. One person says this right here: the soldier randomly sees a bypasser named Simon and forced him to carry the beam the rest of the way. He was forced to do it. Not even the disciples or the followers, nor Simon wanted to carry this cross for Jesus. Nobody. Simon didn't want to carry this cross. He was forced to do it. They'd rather fit in with the crowd. We see the same thing, type of unfaithfulness in Christianity around us today. Look here in America. Look all across the world. When it's truly, you're truly put in a place to follow Jesus, a lot of times it gets so hard and manifold. They're afraid to follow Jesus. They get ashamed of Jesus because of the political and all the other influences in the world. Because we want to fit in with the world, we're afraid to follow Christ. And when we do that, and also the disciples, we're not ready to deny self. To follow Jesus, persecution comes. To follow Christ, the world might just hate you. This is not our home. We are ambassadors to Christ. He goes to prepare a place for us. So why do we get afraid when temptation come, when trials come, when things doesn't go our way, disciples? Simon, when things doesn't go their way, they fold. To follow Christ, it takes courageous boldness. To truly follow Christ, it takes boldness to trust the unseen. Peter epistle reminds us the suffering that comes with following Christ. In 1 Peter 3:13, it says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered," family. We're not the only ones suffering as Christians. Christ suffered, and he suffered once for sin, for the righteous and the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. Church, be encouraged in times of suffering. Count it all joy. Count it all joy that he allowed us to go through suffering for us to depend more on him. We shouldn't run when things get hard for us. But we should rest upon the mercies of Jesus. Trust in Christ. We get to participate in suffering just like our Messiah. We get to trust in the Father, just like the Son in times of suffering. So let us not be afraid, but rest on our Lord to provide for us in times of weakness. Let us not be like the disciples, but let us be like Jesus. Let us stay faithful and trusting in the Father. That brings us to point number two. Simon is forced to carry the cross. Look at 21b. Simon Cyrene was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Listen to Luke's record of Simon in Luke 23:26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. The passerby that was forced to carry Jesus' cross is Simon. And he carries it behind Jesus. Simon was from Cyrene. Cyrene is in northern Africa. It is actually what we know as today as Libya. Simon has come from Libya to the special time of the year. That's a long distance, isn't it? He has traveled a long distance to be here to celebrate the Passover. Many Jews would travel to Jerusalem from all over the world to celebrate this feast. One source says, this is about Cyrene and Libya, the Jewish community of Cyrene were over 100,000 Judeans, Jews, who had been forced to settle during the reign of Ptolemy Soter and was early center of the Christianity. So many of these Jews were forced by the Greek Empire to live in Libya, and many other of these Jews lived in Libya. Will come back to celebrate the Passover feast. So Simon is just being a faithful Jew, isn't he? He leaves Libya. He leaves Cyrene. He leaves there to go celebrate the Passover feast. He's wanting to celebrate the amazing work of the grace of the Lord by bringing the people out of Israel. That's where the Passover comes from. When the death angel passed over the door, he passed over the home that had the blood of the lamb on it. So the Passover feast was a remembrance when the Lord brought them out of Egypt and took them to another land. So the Lord told them, don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget, celebrate this feast every single year so you'll be reminded what I have done for you. So they would come back and they'll celebrate this Passover feast to be reminded what the Lord has done for them. So Simon leaves to Jerusalem on a long journey, going to the temple to celebrate the Lord. But the problem is that throughout the Old Testament, where the people, they have turned away from the Lord and didn't honor the Lord in the past. So what this tells about Simon, for him to leave Libya to go to Jerusalem, he is a faithful Jewish person. Because Nehemiah 13:11 tells us this. Nehemiah asks, why is the house of the Lord is forsaken? The people have turned from the Lord and his temple throughout the entire Old Testament. Listen to Zechariah's plea to turn to the Lord and not to be like the forefathers. Zechariah says in Zechariah 1:2, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore he said to them, thus declared the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your father, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways, from your evil deeds. So throughout the Old Testament, me and the Jewish people, they have turned from the Lord. Many of them desire to go back to the temple and celebrate the feast. They have forsaken the Lord. They have forsaken his temple. But it tells about Simon. Simon is headed towards Jerusalem. He is heading towards his temple to honor the Lord, isn't he? Well, he thought he was headed to honor the Lord, didn't he? At the temple. But God had other plans for Simon. Simon is forced to do something that would bring shame upon his name before the people. The Jewish leaders didn't force any of their Jewish leaders to carry the cross of Christ, but it forced a man who was not part of the Jewish Sanhedrin. They forced Simon to do this. I'm pretty sure Simon reacted like, why me? Why not Donovan? Why not KJ? Why do I have to carry it? Look at them over there. I'm on my way to the temple. I don't have time to help with a cross. I am on my way to honor the Lord at the temple. Why do I have to help? I didn't come to Jerusalem all the way from Libya, all the way from Africa to carry a man's cross. A man that has said some crazy things. Why do I have to carry his cross? I came to Jerusalem to honor Yahweh. So Simon was pretty humiliated, wasn't he? By these Jewish leaders, by him carrying his cross. But in actuality, Simon really didn't know what's best for himself. He thought he was doing the right thing by going to the temple. It was something that's better that Simon wasn't able to see. He wanted to honor the Lord, but he doesn't know in the moment how to honor the Lord truly. But the Lord is paving the way for Simon to turn to another temple. Simon was so blind that he forgot the promise of becoming Messiah in the Old Testament. I'm pretty sure Simon knew the Old Testament scripture that Messiah is coming one day. He probably knew one day a Messiah was coming, but he lost track of it. He was so caught up with the customs. He lost track that this temple I have to go to. This is the temple I'm heading to. The temple that was built with hands. I am going there and nobody's going to stop me from going to that temple. He was focused on that temple was built with hands. That he forgot about a temple that was going to come. He thought the best thing for him was to celebrate this feast with his friends and family at the temple that was built with hands. We talked about his two sons there, Alexander and Rufus. We're going to talk about them here shortly. But Simon, he wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't looking for Jesus. He was looking for an earthly temple built with hands. And family, this was us. We were seeking all types of ways to honor the Lord, but actually, we dishonored him. We wasn't seeking the Lord. He didn't want the things we had to offer him. We thought we could offer him all of our good works, but our works was like filthy rags. We thought we knew what's best for ourselves. We thought we were doing every single thing was right, but actually, we were slave to darkness. We wasn't seeking after God, but we put God's name on it. We were seeking after ourselves. We wanted to honor ourselves. We wanted to exalt ourselves. Lord, look at me. Look at me. We would do the things that look good outwardly, but inwardly they were wicked. Because we did it for self-glory. I've met people from all different belief systems. And many belief systems, I have noticed, a lot of time they do a lot of good charity works. Do a lot of good deeds outwardly, but inwardly, it's wicked. What was the reason why you did things outwardly? Was because you wanted to approve of a man. You wanted to be boasted upon from man. And not just the outside world, even Christians. A lot of time we do things, we post things, we do things to be seen by others. We want the recognition that belongs to God. He deserves all the glory, but we want to steal his glory and put it on ourselves. So a lot of time we do things, not for God's glory, but we put God's name on it, said Jesus this and God this, but in actuality, we did it for us to be seen. So at times we didn't honor the Lord. We want to be recognized by others. We want the attention we can get from others from a good deed. We were actually stealing the glory that belonged to God and God alone. and Simon seeking a temple, but he was clueless of the true honor of the Lord is knowing his son, the person he was carrying the cross of. Mankind don't truly know what's best for them. Adam and Eve thought they knew what's best for them. They want to eat upon that tree of good and evil because God was not smarter than them. They thought by eating upon this tree that they knew what was best for them than God. Cain did the same thing. Cain killed his own brother. They thought it was the best for him. Noah died and satisfied himself over alcohol. All throughout history, man is still trying to prove that he or she knows what's best for themselves. Family, we don't know what's best for ourselves. We don't know what's best for ourselves, but God knows. I know my one-year-old daughter. If I put her in the room right now, I put her in the house, and I open up all the doors in the house, my one-year-old daughter would go straight to the toilet. She's going to put her hand in the water. She goes to the trash can, want to put something in her mouth. She thinks that at a moment that she got to have what she's going seeking after of. And she goes after of it. And she grabs these things. I said, baby, no, that's not good for you. I put her down on the floor again. Guess what she do? She go right back to the toilet. She thinks she knows what's best for her, doesn't she? But she doesn't know what's best for her. So I get her and let her know, you cannot put your hand in the toilet. So where does that come from? That is very similar as Christians. We think we know what's best for ourselves, and we don't trust the Lord. We ask to dishonor the Lord in our decisions. If we knew what's best for us, why did the Father even send His Son? Why don't we just live a perfect life? If we knew what's best for ourselves, why don't we just honor the Lord? We couldn't honor the Lord. We didn't honor the Lord. We don't know what's best for ourselves. That's why we need a teacher. We need someone that knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's Jesus Himself. There was no way they can be able to survive apart from Christ and knowing Him. That's why the worst punishment for God is to give us over to our own fleshly desires. I talked about that a little bit about that this morning. It's about in Romans 1, how God gave a people over to their reprobate ways. That is scary when God gives us what our heart desire. That is scary. That is scary. If God gives us exactly what we want, we will perish. It'll be misery. No, Lord, give us what you desire for us. Simon is looking forward to other things, but he gets the privilege of being near to God incarnated at this by carrying this cross that he doesn't desire to carry. What better honor is this for Simon? The disciple missed his opportunity to carry the cross of the incarnated Christ. But Simon is blessed with it. Even though Simon was forced, he wasn't alone in this. And it brings us to our last point. Point number 3. Jesus brought to Golgotha with his cross. Look at verse 22. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. As I'm preparing for this sermon this week, this verse was very difficult for me to work through right here. As we've been going through Mark all these months, all these sermons, this little text right here that kind of got me watered, my eyes kind of watery. This verse right here kind of really hit me emotionally big time. The sin at the beginning and throughout history will now meet someone stronger. No one throughout history was able to defeat sin. It defeated the sons of Israel who were jealous of their brother Joseph and they got enslaved to Egypt. It defeated Moses when he struck a rock, showing his anger towards God. It defeated the judges who gave in to their idols. It defeated David who couldn't take his eyes off Bathsheba. It defeated Solomon, who made women an idol. The list goes on and on. It defeated Jonah, King Uzziah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the disciple. It also even defeated us. All throughout history, we all have failed into sin. Romans 3:23, for we all have sinned and fell short to God. Romans 3:10, no one is righteous, no, not one. We all have turned away from God. We all have been defeated by sin. But there is one that has stood boldly since his incarnation. The world has never seen anyone like this. As temptation came to him daily, he did not give in, but trusted in the strength of the Lord, like Psalm 81. He was faithful. It was only one that was able to do that. He has been mocked, spit on, beaten, but has not raised his hand against the Lord. This is why he is Jesus the Christ, the prophesied Messiah, our prophet, our priest, our king. And the writer of Revelation says this, they search for someone to take the scroll from the Father. Who is worthy to stand before the Father and take the scroll from his hand? Who is worthy to be in front of the Father's presence? We all are unworthy. It can't be us. We all have sinned. But it tells us in Revelation 5:4, and it began to weep loudly because no one found worthy to open up the scroll or to look into it. And the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open up the scroll and the seven seals. It skips on down to verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people for God, from every tribe and language and the people and the nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign forever on earth. Christ is the only one worthy to approach the Father. And we see here in our text today the reason why he goes to the place of his crucifixion. But he doesn't go to this place alone. The Roman official is with him. They are his enemies. But Luke shared with us that it's some more people with him who do actually love their Savior. So finally, here we see here in Luke 23:27, the followers are actually with Christ. It says in Luke 23:27, and there followed him a great multitude of the people, of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself, for your children. For behold, the day are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore the breast that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountain, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? So all of a sudden, Jesus now is accompanied by his followers. It was a group that were mourning and lamenting Christ. This is a true heart of true believers. All this time, Jesus has been by himself. But now we see that some followers are coming behind him as he is going towards Golgotha. This is the heart of true believers. They took the crucifixion serious. Many of them ran off, but now they see that Christ is about to be crucified. They see the harsh punishment towards a just man, and they weep. They weep knowing that they deserve to be the ones who have broken the law. They're the ones that deserve to be carrying this cross. Jesus was once alone on this journey of Calvary, but all of a sudden now, many followers are joining him on his way to Calvary. It seems as if the fear has went away now from these people. It's like they didn't care anymore what the Roman government might say or what the Jewish people might say. It seemed like now they only wanted to be with their Messiah. And Jesus acknowledged them. Jesus didn't allow them to worry about him. Jesus said, I'm going to be fine. Don't worry about me. But he knew that he would be resurrected one day and go back to his father. But you guys will be here on earth. One day is coming that you all will be tempted. One day you all will be tempted. Don't worry about me, followers. One day, trials is coming your way. That day is coming on the daughters of Zion, it tells us. That the day has come for Christ and he was victorious. But the day is coming for all of us in this world that persecution and suffering is coming. Jesus was raised up. Jesus said, don't worry about me with the Roman soldiers. I am God. I will be able to raise myself with the power of the Father and the power of the Spirit. I will be raised up again. But for you, you're going to go through suffering as well. The day is coming when this world will be in more and more morality. We see it all around. We're morality now. What's good is bad and what's bad is good. Everything is turned upside down now. Better yet, it's right now. It's right now it's happening. So Jesus points to people not to worry about him in this time of persecution, but for us to learn from him. So what did Jesus do during this time of suffering? He trusted in his Father. For us to learn also to learn the strength of Christ, to trust his Father in the time of temptation. And where are they taking Christ to here? The place called Golgotha. John said the place is called the place of skull, which is Aramaic called Golgotha. In John 19:17, this is not the only occurrence of Aramaic in our text, even in the book of Mark. Talitha kumi, with Jairus' daughter who had died, when he said, arise, he told her to raise up. Ephphatha, with a deaf speech impediment man. So Mark has always used Aramaic words. Abba, Father, in Mark 14. Golgotha, in Mark 15. Eloi, Salema Sabatina, and Mark 15. Why is Mark using so many Aramaic words? Because Mark's gospel is written to a diverse crowd. Mark uses the gospel, but he explains what it means. Some will only know the place of skull, but others will call it Golgotha. Because many of the Jewish people in Jesus' day spoke Aramaic. And one says it right. In Greek and English, this is called... The word Golgotha is called cranium in Latin. No, that's in Greek. In Aramaic, it's called Golgotha, but in Latin, it's called Calvaria. And that's where we get the word Calvary from. From Calvaria, from the Latin word. Golgotha is often mentioned to be a place that Abraham offered up to Isaac and the Lord, provided for him a ram in a thicket. So we have commonly heard this is the place where Abraham offered Isaac to be sacrificed here. That's what we heard, right? It would be really neat to see Abraham, the place that Abraham offered Isaac. It would really be neat to see Christ sacrificed on the same spot. But is that really the true case? Was Christ actually sacrificed on the same spot where actually Isaac was going to be sacrificed by Abraham? Because we can't add the scripture here. We can't add the scriptures. So in Genesis 22:2 tells us that it said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on the one of the mountains which I shall tell you. The place is called the land of Moriah. We always say Mount Moriah, don't we? But it said the land of Moriah. This is important because the land of Moriah is a place with many mountains. One of the mountains of Moriah was actually called Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the same place David actually bought from the Jebusites in 2 Samuel 24:24. And that same land that David bought was the same land that Solomon got to build the holy temple, which is near where Christ is brought before Pilate. Since this is the case, Christ walked away from the temple to across the gate. And we know this from Hebrews 13:12, that Christ walked away from the temple. So if the temple is the place where Mount Moriah is at, that's where actually Isaac was actually offered up by Abraham. Then the Lord saw a ram in a thicket. That Jesus didn't get sacrificed. He was not sacrificed on the same place where Isaac was offered. But it's pretty amazing, though, is that they wasn't too far from each other. The temple in Golgotha is not the same place, but it's amazing how far, how close they are. Probably a small distance. This is no coincidence. God, throughout the whole Testament, was preparing this area in the land of Moriah for a better event than the sacrifice, better than the sacrifice at the temple. The Lord was preparing this area for his son to be the redeemer of the world. Abraham might not have understood that at the time when he was sacrificing, about to sacrifice Isaac. But the Lord, the Father, already knew a plan that it was going to be a better sacrifice. And that sacrifice was going to be the Father's only son. And Simon was headed to the same temple that was built on Mount Moriah. Simon was headed to the temple built on hand on Mount Moriah. But he ended up carrying the cross of the one with the true temple. And Simon shared this great news. How do we know that Simon responded well? He shared this great news with his own family. So Simon had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And we see Paul actually calls on Rufus in Romans 16:13, Simon's son, his name, Rufus. Not only Simon, his mother, who has been chosen as Lord in Romans 16:13. So the same Simon, though, who wasn't looking for Christ, now he took the gospel home to his family. One commentator said this. We read in Mark 15:21 that Simon Cyrene, who was compelled to bear our Lord's cross, was the father of Alexander and Rufus. From this, we naturally conclude that when Mark wrote his gospel, Alexander and Rufus must have been well known as Christians among those by whom he expected in his gospel to be first read. In all likelihood, this was very. Rufus, in which case our interest is deepened by what immediately followed about his mother. It's the reason why Mark put their names in there. Mark put their names in there that this Simon wasn't searching Jesus. Now Alexander and Rufus knows the Lord. The Lord in his perfect wisdom, he placed Simon in the route of Jesus so that Simon would turn to Christ, and not just him, but his family, to learn about Christ. And let us not forget that the cross that Simon was carrying, it belonged to Barabbas. It didn't belong to Jesus. That cross that actually Simon was carrying, it belonged to Barabbas, the true murderer. Not only Barabbas, that cross belonged to us. We're the ones that should have been carrying that cross. We have all sinned against the Father. We all deserve his judgment as his punishment. So Barabbas' name means Bar-Abbas, son of the Father. We are, in a general sense, we are all sons of the Father. We are all sinners of the Father as well. We have sinned, and the Father is the only one that's righteous. But Jesus takes the cross that belongs to Barabbas. Jesus takes the cross that belongs to us. And better yet, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He takes our sin and put him on the tree. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Simon, he wasn't seeking after Jesus. Better yet, we wasn't seeking after Jesus. We were seeking after the things of the world. But God in his goodness, his spirit, he breathed life into us when we were dead. And I told you again, I've been to many funerals. I've never seen a dead person get out of a casket. We were dead in our sins. But the Spirit of God, like in Ezekiel, those dry bones, it breathed life into those dry bones. And the Spirit of God breathed life into us. And that's when we live to honor and desire God for the rest of our lives. At that moment when he breathed life into us. Simon wasn't seeking after Jesus. And we wasn't speaking out to him. But God in his goodness, he sought out to us. Let us pray.